Tonight we continue our studies in the book of Joshua, and we have read this passage from Joshua chapter 20. I want to look at the same time at Joshua 21. Let's be honest, what do we do with passages like this? Cities of refuge. A list of cities, their geographical locations. And then in chapter 21, we have a similar list. This time, it's not cities of refuge where people can go to escape rough justice, but it's a list of cities where the Levites, the tribe from which the priests were called, the Levites who had no land of their own, we are told which cities they are to possess in the different tribes of Israel. And we ask the question, why are these details in the Bible? Why? What is the relevance of this information in the 21st century? Well, you're all familiar with the saying. I'm sure I've quoted it already. It's a regular quotation of mine. Two men looking through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Or a similar saying, one man's meat is another man's poison. In these passages, these chapters, we could see two different perspectives. We could see prisons, pests, and property. Or we could see people, priests, and provisions. And it's this second list that I want to use tonight. I want us to see people, God's people. I want us to see priests, specific people that have been set aside for the work of God. And I want us to see provision. What God has provided for all his people to do all the work that is required of them. Let's see where this passage or these two passages start tonight. They start with God's unchanging words. Chapter 20 and verse 1, we are told, "Then the Lord said to Joshua." It is God who speaks. And what does he say? Well, verse 2, "Appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses." God is saying, I'm speaking to you now, and I'm reminding you of a promise that I made generations ago. And I want you to put into operation a preparation that I made even before you came into this land. This isn't a knee-jerk reaction. There hasn't been trouble amongst the people of God, and they're saying, oh, things have gone wrong. What are we going to do now? No, God is saying, even before things start going wrong, I want you to provide for people who might find themselves in difficulty, having made mistakes, having been the victim of circumstances. God had laid out these requirements in the book of Numbers. And in Numbers 35, there is a whole long chapter which gives us the details of how these cities should be set up and where they should be located. And when the people of Israel had wandered for 40 years and they had come to the shores of the Jordan, to the borders of the Promised Land, and Moses is reiterating the purposes of God, he again, in Deuteronomy 19, mentions these cities. And he, in fact, says, when you build these cities, you are to measure the roads. The roads are to be carefully constructed. They are not to be hindered. There is to be a way for these people to run to these towns in order to come under the protection of the cities. When God promises, we can be sure that he keeps his words. We used to sing a hymn years ago, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, the hymn is not strictly correct because there are promises of judgment and there are promises of salvation, and we cannot have both applying to us. But there are promises that God will keep. And this morning, I spoke to us of God's undeserved grace in the story of Jonah, when I was talking about what a mess, what a message. Well, it is to that same theme of grace that I want to come back to tonight. So we begin with God's unchanging word. When God speaks, He does not change His mind. He does not say, oh, I hadn't realized that that was going to happen. I can't carry on. No, when He speaks, He keeps His word and He fulfills it. So speaking about grace, I want to give you my second heading tonight. This passage shows us saving grace. And if I can go back to those P's that I gave to you earlier, the first of the P's that we see here is people. God is concerned about people. God is concerned to save people. God is concerned that the people of Israel, when they go into the promised land, understand the value of human life. These cities were set up for people guilty of manslaughter. And effectively, what was promised was that if somebody was killed accidentally, then there was to be provision for them to be kept alive. God cares about people, even when they've made mistakes. But there is more to it than that. God cares about those who have lost their lives. And these people who are not to be judged unjustly, they are to realize that there are consequences to actions. People are important to God. I said to you earlier that Numbers 35 outlines the details of this. And the principle behind these cities of refuge is the value of human life. In Numbers 35, God says this, "You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel." These cities are called cities of refuge. And they provided three things for God's people. First of all, they provided what they're called. They provided refuge. They provided a place of security. We see it there in Joshua 20, verse 3. They shall be a refuge. So they shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. The man guilty of manslaughter, a woman guilty of manslaughter, was able to run to these cities and to find that they were protection. While they were in the city, no one was allowed to attack them. And notice in verse 5 as well, if the avenger of blood, the avenger of blood, who is that? Say, for example, my brother is out in the forest cutting timber with another man, and the other man's axe flies off and hits my brother. My brother dies accidentally. I cannot be an avenger of blood and chase that man and take his life. Once he is inside that city, he has got refuge. He has got protection. He has got care. He is to be there, and he is to be cared for. And notice that not only is he protected, but the residents of the city are told that they have no right to give him up. Verse 5, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand. There is security, there is refuge, there is care. But secondly, there is justice. The end of verse 6, we are told that this man, when he has run to the town, is not, or the beginning of verse 6, he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment. They are to bring this man out. He is to be able to present his case when he arrives at the city. He's to talk with the elders. And if the elders think that he has got a valid case, they are to let him in. But that's only one step in the process. When he goes in, there is then to be an assembly of God's people. And they are to hear the facts of this story. And this man has to have the right of justice. And again, not one of us need fear injustice in the presence of God. God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. But thirdly, these cities provided substitution. I could never understand what is said in the middle of verse 6 until I came to prepare this study. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at that time. I'll admit, I read Ralph Davis's book on this, and Ralph Davis suggests that the death of the high priest was counted, in effect, as the death of the manslayer. As long as he had stayed under the protection of that high priest, when the high priest died, he was then able to go free. And that is why I read tonight from John chapter 1, because in that passage we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became man and who lived among us. We look at that a little bit more fully as I develop this theme. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Friends, tonight, we don't have cities of refuge, but we do have a place of refuge. We do have a person of refuge, and that person of refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died, and therefore, those of us who believe in him, we are free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered our grief. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is our high priest. In heaven, he is not simply praying for us, but he is the one who keeps us secure. When you think of these cities, they are at one and the same time both a place of refuge and a place of, or a prison. And that's how we are to see them. This man is not free to wander. If he wants to be protected, he has to remain within the city. But as he remains within the city, as we remain within the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be assured that we have saving grace. Our God cares about his people. People who have sinned. People who have fallen short of the glory of God. People who are guilty of public sin and of hidden sin. When they become conscious of their sin, they are able to run for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cities of refuge are an example of saving grace. But the cities of refuge are an example of sufficient grace. And here I want to take the third P, but I know it's the second P that I'm using, but the word provision. God has provided something great for us. He has provided sufficient grace. You might say, Bernard, okay, I get your first point, or I'm probably confusing you now because I started talking about God's unchanging word. I then went on to saving grace. So I can understand what you're saying about saving grace. But do we need all the locations, details? Do we need to know which towns there were? Well, in effect, we don't need those details, but they do show us that we have a God of care and a God of order. Look at verses 7 and 8. Because we read at the beginning of verse 7, and so they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Now, if you can visualize in your mind the country of Israel, you've got the Dead Sea at the top, you've got the River Jordan, which it so often acts as a border, but in fact they spread across it, and then you've got the Dead Sea at the bottom. Those three cities that I've just mentioned are to the west of Jordan. If you're looking at the map, to the left. But in verse 8 we read, and beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Beza, Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. And what is God saying? God provided for people who lived on what today is called the West Bank, and God provided refuge for those who live on the East Bank. There was provision for people wherever they are. God didn't say, you've got Jerusalem, your main place of worship, you have got to get there. No, God's grace is sufficient for his people wherever they are found. I said to you earlier about the roads. They were to be measured in order that people could get there clearly and easily, so that no one was at a disadvantage. God was concerned that people would know that wherever they are, they can come to the place of refuge. And it's the same with us. It doesn't matter where we began life. It doesn't matter where we are today in life. It doesn't matter what sin we are guilty of. We worship an ever-present God, a God who is everywhere present, and we can come to him at any time. There is access. The road that has been prepared for us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to the Father. He is both the road and the goal. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God made the effort to provide sufficient grace for all his people. But I want to show you something absolutely fantastic. So many people give you the impression that in the Old Testament, God was concerned simply and virtually exclusively for the people of Israel. But that is not the case. You find in these verses, in verse 9, that God is already saying, this is a provision for the people of Israel. Verse 9, these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel. Full stop? No. For all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them. God was saying that This was a provision for anybody who knew their need of God. And Paul takes this up in his opening chapter to the letter to the Romans, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The cities of refuge were in the geographical location that God had given to his people. But spiritually, relationally, God was saying, anybody who flees into these cities has got the right to claim refuge, has got the right to claim protection. Oh, what a challenge. Even at this early stage of God dealing with humanity, it is clear that there was grace and there was mercy for people of all nations. Now this becomes clear in the New Testament when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent his people to make disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But God has always provided a way of mercy and a way of grace for those who call upon him. We were dealing with this morning, weren't we? With the children, when we dealt with Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call to me. And the Lord says that we are able to call to him, and he will answer. Friends, God has no time, he has no place for rough justice. Many of us grew up on the old westerns, didn't we? The cowboy films. And so often, when something had gone wrong, the sheriff got together a posse, and they went out, and there could be a lynching. There is no lynching in God's purposes. There is no rough justice. There are no barrack room lawyers with God. God has provided a way of escape. There is sufficient grace for all those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to you earlier about the justice. This was not the decision of one man. They had to stand before the congregation. And here again, we see the relationship of God and his people. God has provided sufficient grace. God has provided saving grace. But thirdly, God has provided scattered grace. You say, what on earth are you on about, Burnett? Well, when we go down into chapter 21, we didn't read this chapter, but effectively, it is a list of all the different tribes of Israel, and Joshua is saying to them, you have got to split up in each of your tribal areas. You have got to provide a place for the priests, for the Levites. Now, let's be honest and realistic about human nature. You as a people, you as a tribe, have fought to take possession of this particular tribal area. And then suddenly you are being told, you've actually got to give that town to these people. But they didn't fight for it. No, but see the opening verses of chapter 21. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So, by the command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. At the beginning of chapter 20, I showed you how this was all built on the Word of God. Here, in effect, we have got a pattern for prayer. What are these people saying, these Levites? What are they actually doing? They are saying, God made this promise in the days of Moses, and now we want that promise to be fulfilled. Friends, do you pray like that? Do you go to the Scriptures? Do you see the promises of God? And do you say, Lord, you have made this promise, please fulfill it now. We are not to do that selfishly. We are not to do it randomly and haphazardly. We are not to take promises out of context. But we are to claim the promises of God's word. We have got the authority to do that. These people are only claiming what God has promised. God had told the tribe of Levi that they would have no corporate tribal land. In effect, they have been told, you have got no rights of possession. And they were in effect treated as the tithe, the offering that was to be given to God. We read in Numbers 35, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. And they are there, and they've been told there is no inheritance. They are not to dwell as one tribe. If you look at an Old Testament map of Israel, you find that each tribe has its specific area. And you can see them all bunched together. But the people of Levi, no land. Why? Because they are scattered. They have the privilege of serving God, but there is a cost. I want to show you that cost. Why did God scatter them? Well, to help you understand this, we need to go back to Numbers chapter 1. And there, when the people of Israel are beginning to move in their wanderings through the wilderness, Moses gives this commandment. He is showing the people how they are to move on. He is showing them how they are to set up camp. And he is showing them their place. Numbers chapter 1, verse 53. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. The Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. What's that saying? It's saying that no ordinary Israelite has got the right to come within the tabernacle, the place where God has said that he will meet his people. They cannot just rush in there. And in order to do that, when the camp was set up, the tabernacle was central. The different tribes were north, south, east and west around it. But immediately around the tabernacle were arranged the Levites. Why? So that they would act as a buffer. People could not come into the presence of God without being properly prepared. These people are no longer wandering. And therefore, the camp is no longer set up as it was in that way. So what are they to do? Well, now, instead of forming the buffer around the tabernacle, they are now to go out and they are to be amongst the people. The reason that I read that wonderful passage that has caused theologians such huge problems, John chapter 1, it was because I wanted us to hear again that wonderful verse, and the Word became flesh. and dwelt among us. The Levites are the priests. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. The priests are no longer to keep themselves separate from the people of Israel, but they are to be out there amongst them. The Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in heaven and say, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He did not remain in heaven and commission his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. No, he became man. Our great high priest came and lived among us. He has walked where we walk. He has slept where we sleep. He has faced the temptations that we face. And that is the point that is being made in this great passage. The priests did not stay in their holy huddle. The Levites did not simply stay in their theological colleges, but they went out and they lived amongst the people of God. They were scattered. The grace of God was not kept and isolated from the people, but they were out there. They were with the people. And this again is reinforced. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he became man, when he was born as a child, we were told to call him, "His name shall be Emmanuel, God is with us." And the Lord Jesus Christ, that night when he was betrayed, said to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Not at a distance, not separated, but amongst the people of God. What a thrilling picture. What a glorious fact. The people of Israel were to be out there, and the Levites were out there with them. Every tribe had its number of Levites. The clans of Levi were spread amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "You are dead and your lives are hidden with Christ in God." And that's the picture that we have here. In Christ, Christ in you. And God is preparing for that great fact. Right into the Romans, Paul could say, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the one who came and lived among us. Each tribe contributed a town, but each tribe benefited from the fact that there was a Levite, there was a priest who was there living amongst them. They didn't have to go a great distance, but they could come and they could know that there were people at hand. In the great Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, "You are the salt of the earth." That's what he was saying. You've got to be out there. You have got to be living amongst the people of this world. I grew up in a farming community, and in those days, a lot of people in our village had a pigsty at the bottom of the garden. The pig was fattened up, and at the appropriate time, it was slaughtered, cut up, and for weeks was salted down, put into great vats, and the salt was rubbed in. Why? So that the bacon could be hung up in the kitchen, the hams could be hung up there, and there was no fear of putrefaction, no fear of rotting. Why? Because the salt had been worked into the meats, and it would be kept fresh. Friends, we who are described in Peter's first letter, as priests unto our God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We who are a holy priesthood, we are to be scattered amongst the people in order that we might be a means of witness, but also that we might be a means whereby people might realize that there is grace, that God is willing to save. We are to be priests for those who will not come to Christ. We are to go to them. In the Old Testament, God scattered the tribes or the clans of Levi in order that they might be spread amongst the people of Israel. In the New Testament, he scatters believers in order that we might live as his witnesses. In my first list of headings, I described this particular group as pests. And they could be seen like that. Why is it that we have to give up our land for them? Why is it that we have to prepare a place for them in order that God might live amongst you? In order that you might know the blessing of the presence of God. What grace! God makes no mistakes. These chapters are here to show us that our God is a God of detail, that nothing happens haphazardly, but he wants the truth to go out. He wants his presence to be known in all the earth. Friends, God has no delight in the death of the sinner. Therefore, he has provided the way whereby they might find mercy. The blood of Christ is totally sufficient for the sins of all who call on Christ by faith. God has sent his church. God has sent you and me into the world. And when we won't go in obedience, he will send us in judgment. He will scatter us. That's what happened to the church in Jerusalem. They were enjoying their fellowship, and God sent persecution amongst them in order that they might go out. But here, when God is guiding his people, he says, I want you to go out. I want the priests to be there amongst my people. Friends, we've got a glorious gospel. God has saved many of us here tonight, and we are to take that gospel at times into the most obscure places. Why? In order that people find refuge. In order that they might understand both the mercy and the judgment of God. God cares about people, and therefore there is saving grace. God has provided, and therefore there is sufficient grace. God has prepared, and therefore there is scattered grace. Let us thank God tonight for that grace, and let us do all that we can in obedience to God to scatter that grace in our generation, so that lost sinners might be turned from their sin, from the destruction of sin, and they might find grace and help, grace and mercy to help in time of need. Let's take